Our scripture reading today is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 22, and verses 26 and 27. One body with many members. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts, and all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we all were given one Spirit to drink. Certainly, the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand," does that mean it's not part of the body? If the ear says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye," does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts in the body just like he wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you," or in turn the head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading today is Luke 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus announces good news to the poor. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been raised. On the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue as he normally did and stood up to read. The synagogue assistant gave him the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the synagogue assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the synagogue was fixed on him. He began to explain to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled just as you heard it. This is the gospel of Christ. Glory to you, O Christ. Amen."
Last Monday was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And in honor of Dr. King's legacy of God, love and justice, our church's Facebook cover was one of his most meaningful and challenging quote. "Life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others?" So I pondered upon this Dr. King's question, "What are you doing for others?" Then I was able to come up with the three possible natural and basic responses from probably most people. Number one response, "I always try doing good things for others." I'm sure most people would say that. They are good people. They want to help other people, especially those who are in need, whenever possible and however needed. They are compassionate, empathetic, and caring people. The whole world still has great and sustaining hope because of these sincere and kind people. Number two response, "I don't care about other people. All my priorities should be on me, about me, and for me." These self-centered people tend to do more harm than any good to other people because they always put themselves first in everything in life. These selfish and arrogant people always have to be the center of attention, and even the whole universe has to follow their own ways. They claim that they are too busy taking care of their own lives to even think about other people. In many cases, they harm and hurt other people intentionally with evil intent. Or they may not do so intentionally, yet they still end up harming and mistreating other people. Number three, response. I don't really care for other people. It's not my business or my concern. They have no empathy, no compassion, but indifference and apathy. They are not harming or hurting people, but they are not helping or caring for others either. They are just minding their own business, not thinking about anyone else. They are staying out of their other people's lives or relationships, being neither good nor bad. So, generally, from my experiences and observations, these are three types of responses from people to this serious question, what are you doing for others? I believe these general responses might be universal, not limited to any specific country or group of people. Everywhere and anywhere in the world, there are enough divisions, disagreement, conflict, fight, struggles, extremism, contentions, and tensions among people. These situations never change throughout human history. Today, we human beings are still the same. So are the human conditions and circumstances. These polarized realities were dominant everyday life, not only during the John Wesley's times in the 18th century in England, but also today, here in the USA and across the world. John Wesley, the founder of a Methodism movement, summarized God's directives for people in three simple rules. Number one, do no harm. Do good. Stay in love with God. These three simple rules are, I believe, one of the best summaries of God's rules written in the entire Bible, especially including all the laws, especially the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, and the New Commandment given by Jesus. Yes, these three simple rules are still meaningful, valid, and relevant today, here and now in our lives. Remember on New Year's Sunday, January 5th, I introduced these three simple rules and encouraged you to adopt these rules as your New Year's resolutions. At that time, I said I would elaborate more on this topic with you. So, starting today and the next 5 Sundays, I'd like to share with you my new sermon series on John Wesley's three simple rules. This morning, my sermon title is Do No Harm, and it's part 1 of 2. By the way, Lucinda has done an excellent children's moment on Do No Harm. Let me share with you one of my experiences in ministry. After having served 4 years at Barstow First United Methodist Church in the high desert in 2003, I was appointed to a United Methodist Church in Chula Vista, California, San Diego area. At that time, my family and I became so happy about moving to San Diego from desert, right? Because San Diego was like a perfect paradise to us. Yes, San Diego's pleasant climate, so many great places to see, the Pacific Ocean, and everything else were just perfect and awesome. That was July 2003. Does anyone remember what happened in October and November 2003 in San Diego? The Cedar Fire devastated San Diego County's nearly 274,000 acres, destroying almost 3,000 buildings and homes and killing 15 people, including one firefighter. And this Cedar Fire still remains one of the largest wildfires in California history. I remember Qualcomm Stadium was used as the main evacuation site for over 15,000 evacuees of San Diego County. Yes, in 2003, the Chargers team was still in San Diego before moving to Los Angeles in 2016. They followed me here. I learned that in 2017, the Qualcomm Stadium's name was changed to San Diego Stadium. Anyhow, all the San Diego area United Methodist churches, along with many other churches in San Diego area, sent volunteers to the stadium to help those evacuees and all the people in need. And I was one of those volunteers, along with my congregation members. We stayed at the stadium overnight for a few days while taking care of the fire victims. At that time, almost all San Diego area's homes were covered with ashes. And my family and I were, and air quality at the time was horrible and dangerous. My family and I were living in a parsonage in Chula Vista at that time, and our backyard became all black because of those ashes. It was very hard for us to breathe due to the horrible air quality. All the San Diego schools were canceled at least for a week, and my family and I were wondering, is this San Diego, which is supposed to be our perfect paradise? The cause of the Cedar Fire was a signal fire which was made by a hiker who got lost, and out of desperation, he started rescue signal fire, and it became out of control. Even though he was not an evil-intended arsonist, because of his fatal mistake, he brought so many harms and damages to people and to the places. One of the worst fires by an arsonist in California was Esperanza Fire near Cabazon in Riverside County in 2006. Some of you still might remember that. Five firefighters were killed. And later, the arsonist was sentenced to death for starting the 2006 Esperanza Fire. You know, arson is a felony crime. It's a serious crime offense, especially if it involves risk to human life or substantial property damage. Sadly, so far, at least 28 people have been killed by the recent California fires this year, including Pacific Palisades and Altadena fires. We are aware that these recent Los Angeles County fires are still under investigation to find out whether any fire was caused by an arsonist or any other reason. However, we have been also concerned about other evil deeds by looters, scammers, and everyone else who is trying to take advantages of those helpless and agonizing fire victims. According to the news media, about 100 looters have been arrested. Could be more by now. These heartless and greedy looters targeted the fire victims in those danger zones. Moreover, there was a news report on a fake firefighter who was committing a burglary at empty and or damaged homes. See, we are not only sad but also angry about all these evildoers harming people, especially those fire victims who have lost everything. Moreover, we've been hearing all kinds of bad news about price gouging in hotel, apartment, or house rent by those evil landlords taking advantage of those victims. Of course, we are hearing good news and heartwarming news about people helping people, other one another, by showing empathy, compassion, and loving care. I believe there are more, way more good people and more kind people out there than bad people and evil people. However, in these days of crisis, disaster, and uncertainty, so many bad guys seem to harm people more than ever. Every day, we've been hearing all kinds of bad news about arsonists, terrorists, murderers, mass shooters, serial killers, robbers, thieves, looters, con artists, kidnappers, human traffickers, attackers, and so many other evil people harming innocent people. Yes, we are outraged and overwhelmed by all kinds of bad news about these bad and evil deeds that harm others. They commit all kinds of evil actions with their own justifications and intentions, or even without any reason. The thing is, these evil people are not born to be evil people. Anyone can be falling into committing sins and crimes. It's our human nature to be bad. While our free will is a blessing, this can lead us to manipulate the free will by choosing bad and evil. Apostle Paul sighed in Romans, "There is no one righteous, not even one." How come? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible clearly points out that everyone is a sinner. Anyone could be bad, worse, and worst if without God's amazing grace. Therefore, since we all possess the tendency of falling from grace, we must intentionally, sincerely, and faithfully seek God's help and God's salvation through Christ Jesus. That's why we, Christians, are forgiven sinners, are called to do no harm by avoiding causing any destruction and by being aware of how your actions and silence may harm others. Throughout the Bible, God commands us not to harm others. There are so many verses about do no harm. A couple of examples would be, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. From Leviticus. And from Psalm, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Thus, in terms of keeping the first simple rule, do no harm, I would like to share with you my 3 points on this rule. Number one, do no harm to others. Number two, do no harm to yourself. And number three, do no harm to God and God's creation. This morning, in my part one sermon, I'd like to share with you only on this first point, do no harm to others. And I will be sharing with you the rest 2 points next Sunday. This morning's gospel reading is from Luke chapter 4. And this Luke passage is very special and significant because it clearly shows the mission statement of Jesus when he is about to start his public ministry. Jesus quotes from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Sharing this statement, Jesus proclaims that he came to bring the good news to the lost, the least, and the last. Of course, Jesus loves everyone with God's inclusive love. Everyone deserves to be loved, and everyone should love one another. However, Jesus shares God's loving, caring heart, especially with the poor, the oppressed, and all the other people who are in need, weak, and vulnerable more than anyone else. This message implies that if you cannot possibly love or help a certain person, at least do no harm to that person. Do no harm to other people. Apostle Paul boldly states in Romans, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Before Apostle Paul, Jesus already commands all the followers in the Beatitude. In Matthew 7:12, Jesus says, in everything do to others as you have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is universally well known as the golden rule of Jesus. If you don't want to be harmed by anyone, do no harm to others. There is one of the most popular sayings, what goes around comes around, right? This means that good or bad actions have consequences that will eventually come back to the person who did them. So the lesson from this saying is to treat others with kindness and respect always. Many people, especially Christians, know, believe, and live out the teachings of Jesus. Beatitude is one of the most important lessons that we are to follow. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Matthew 5:7, right? Being merciful is one of the most crucial Christian virtues to save lives and souls. This showing mercy is essential not only for Christians, but also for everyone who with the dignity, honor, and love. Asking someone, especially some influential high-ranking leader with power and authority for showing God's mercy is never a political statement, never. Then why would many people, especially some politicians, think caring for our neighbors, especially strangers, migrants, and marginalized, is some kind of a political agenda? No, this is never any political message, but an important biblical principle directly comes from the Bible. Yes, God's words for all human beings to obey and to be blessed with. It's a biblical mandate. It's God's desire, God's heart, and God's will for us to live a gracious, loving, and flourishing life. So we all are called to obey and follow God's directives always. In the Old Testament, God commands, "You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." In the gospel, Jesus clearly said, "When you welcome the stranger, you welcome me." This ancient concept of the stranger can be applied to the modern categories of all kinds of the marginalized people, such as LGBTQ community, migrants, refugees, the poor, the oppressed, the weak, the sick, the old, women and children, and go on and on, everyone else who is vulnerable and scared. So if you insist showing no mercy to these modern-day strangers, you have not even read the Bible. Either you don't know what the Bible is about, or you deny or contradict God and God's words. You might claim that if you are a Bible believer. However, if you claim doing no harm to others and showing mercy to others are all political agenda, it would be a shame as God's people. From this morning's 1 Corinthians passage, Apostle Paul emphasizes that we are one body with many members or many parts. I believe verse 26 is the highlight. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. If one member, one person suffers, the whole church suffers. Because one soul is so precious and so loved by God and by the entire body of Christ, the church. That's why verse 27 is the conclusion. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to love one another with God's love. And as the first step, we are called not to do any harm to anyone, not only among our own congregation, but also in the community, local and global. Remember, you represent Christ everywhere you go to. Remember, you can share God's love with everyone you encounter. So your initial step is do no harm to others. It's a simple rule, and it will guide you to be happier and more joyous in your life if you faithfully keep this simple rule. To be continued. Thanks be to God. Amen.